We are coming to the end of a series, our study of the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians. And we're right in the part that I really think makes the rest of it make sense, if you will. Chapter 15 is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that hangs on that. Greg Berglund, our friend, part of our family, Greg and Pam are now back in Indonesia, but he took us through the first part of chapter 15, and our word was immortal. That the resurrection makes us immortal. It allows us to live forever in God's presence, and we need to think that way, and we need to live that way. We came to the middle of the chapter last week, and we saw on our word is that he wants his church to be confident. We can rest on that. We can stand on that. In the midst of a lot of turmoil, socially, politically, economically, relationally, and spiritually, there's turmoil, right? In our life, in our world, in the culture that he's placed us to live. But there's stability, there's confidence in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it does for those who believe. We come to the end of chapter 15, the last section, and our word this morning is determined. Jesus intends his church to be determined to live out in this place, in this time, the consequences of the resurrection and what it means, what it accomplishes. Now, saying the word is determined implies that we're going to face opposition and that we're going to become discouraged. And that we're going to become fearful, doubtful. There's going to be challenges to living out the gospel, living out the consequences of the resurrection in a culture, in a world, in a place where there's pushback and there's resistance. So as we come to this last section, well, you know what? Let me start here. Let me start in John. Let me take us to the words of Jesus, John chapter 14, before we actually look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read you these words from John 14, verse 15. If you want to join me there, that's great. Listen to what Jesus says to his followers, to his disciples. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, to love him? It's obedience. Obey his words. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will come and live in those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans in this world to fulfill this mission. I won't leave you alone. I will come to you. And he will come to us in the form of his Spirit living within us. Verse 19, before long, referring to the events after his crucifixion and his burial and his resurrection, before long, the world will not see me anymore. He will ascend back to the right hand of the Father, but you will see me. Listen to these words. Because I live, you also will live. Some of you, that's all you need to hear this morning. God brought you here. You needed to hear that because of the resurrection, because Jesus conquered death and he lives, you also can live in him. That's the consequence of the resurrection. He wants his church to be determined to live that out for a world that is watching, for a world that is lost in darkness, a world that is without hope. I find elections, presidential elections, very intriguing, but I also find them a little bit discouraging for various reasons. One of them is in my adult lifetime, I've watched us move more and more and more towards just being totally divided as a country. And it has nothing to do with politics. It's just we're looking desperately for hope. We want someone to rescue us. We want someone that will make things better. Some system, some solution, some person. And we desperately put effort into finding that, spending money and time and energy and arguing about it and debating. We've got to find this answer, this solution. And right here in front of all of us is the answer. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that. Jesus wants the world to see that. He wants his church to be determined to live out publicly, daily, boldly, confidently the consequences of the resurrection. So we're going to look at these last verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul now, we know this. We know that the book of Corinth is primarily an answer to a series of questions that the church was asking. If you haven't already on your own, just a side note, move ahead and read through 2 Corinthians. You will love 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is Paul coming back. He's praising them for a lot of the changes that they made. And Paul just takes them to the next level as a church. And there's some amazing passages in 2 Corinthians that will lift you up and encourage you. 1 Corinthians, by contrast, is a lot of Paul, through the Spirit, giving answers to these questions and the challenges that they were facing. Specifically now, he's going to address the challenge that has to do with the resurrection. There were skeptics. There were those who denied the possibility, the reality of the resurrection, either in the church or outside the church or both. And so now he's going to address that in verse 35. But someone may ask, someone will pose this question, how are the dead raised? How is that possible? And with what kind of body will they come? What will it look like for people to be raised from the dead? Paul's response, verse 36, can I just make it in our vernacular? How stupid are you? This is not a kind word. It's a harsh word. It's the implication of the word is what you'd use on someone who thinks they're so smart that they've got it all figured out, and yet in reality, they don't even have common sense. He says, you're a fool, literally. He says, how foolish for you to ask that question. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. A principle of farming, of planting. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. You don't take the final product. You don't dig a big giant hole and dig and take a giant oak tree and put it in the ground so that it'll then grow into an oak tree. That's not how it works, right? When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be. You just plant a seed. You plant an acorn. The acorn that you plant in the ground looks very different, the body that it produces looks very different, because we see that all around us. You just plant a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. It doesn't matter. That principle shows up in nature, in farming, harvesting. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Every kind of plant, fruit tree, corn, wheat, rye, vegetables, fruits. All flesh, verse 39, is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, and the word here in the NIV that splendor is doxa, doxology. It's literally the word for glory. So when you see the word splendor, it's its display of what it is. The sun has one kind of splendor, display of glory, the moon another, and the stars another, and even stars differ from star in splendor. There's big ones and little ones, different colors. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Let me give you a principle. And I've got these in the notes. These are all life-changing principles that we need to take from the truth of the resurrection. The first one is this. The resurrection confirms the limitless or unlimited power of God. Paul is addressing skeptics in that time, which I'm sure we don't have any more in the 21st century, that say, resurrection from the dead? How is that possible? And what would that look like? I mean, come on, what would the body be? You know what? What if the body is burned up? Then what happens? What if a guy falls over the boat in the ocean and the sharks eat him up and so his bones are scattered on the bottom of the ocean floor? Come on, how's that going to happen? What about someone who's mutilated or decapitated in some kind of execution? Or what happens to the bodies that are, I don't want to get too graphic, but they're just, let's just say they're in pieces through war or events? What about the bodies that are put in the ground and they decompose and eventually they're just dirt? There's just dirt there. Come on. How is that possible? See, this is an attack on the gospel. It's a challenge to the character of God. Can God really do this? Paul's response is, well, let's start with a couple of principles that we can see around us. First of all, this idea of planting and harvesting. You put one form into the ground, you take a little seed, and honestly, when you have the seed in your hand, if you've done any farming or gardening, the seed itself pretty much looks dead, doesn't it? And you plant that in the ground and you bury it, and Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that unless that seed dies and falls apart, there's a germ in the middle that then feeds on the part of the outside that falls apart and decomposes it, gives it nutrients, and then it begins to pull nutrients from the dirt, from the soil, and then a new form rises from the ground. And it doesn't look anything at all like the seed. In fact, sometimes you look at seeds, when we were growing up, we used to garden. It was fun to try to figure out what they were. Because every once in a while, for whatever reason, in the garage, the seeds would all get spilled out in the bottom of the container. Remember the little envelopes that seeds used to come in? Do they still come in that? And sometimes they'd get mixed up. And so they're in the bottom of the thing. And so as for fun, we would make a row and we would just plant those seeds, having no clue what they were. Because they didn't resemble at all what we would end up with. The carrot seed or the radish seed didn't look, didn't have the same form as what came up. Paul says, you see that, you accept that. Then he says, let's talk about forms of animals. Men have one sort of flesh, people, animals have another, fish have another, birds have another. Let's step back, let's expand it. Let's take a look at the bodies in heaven. Let's look at the form of the sun, the form of the moon, the form of the stars. They all have different forms, bodies. They're unique from each other. You can see those. And in the middle of this argument, and Paul's very logical, he's very up here oriented, right in the middle of it, in his argument, he just says, as God determines. What's he doing? He's building a case that when you look around and you see all these, and I'll pick a few of them for you as examples, these metaphors, you see this display, and he says, I'm here to tell you that if you don't already buy into this, I'm here to tell you that that's a display of who God is. When you take that seed and you plant it in the ground and it comes up and reproduces itself, that's a God thing. God determined that. You take a seed and you can take all these different seeds that God created, you plant them in the ground, and guess what? The carrot seed will always come up a carrot, and the tomato will always come up a tomato, and so forth and so on, all by God's design. Now look at creation, step back, look at man, look at how we're made, people, look at animals, look at fish. Now look up. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. That's a different form of glory. The moon is a reflective glory. The sun has its own source of light. Look at the earth. Look at the variation in the stars. All by God's design. All created by God's power. And then he says, so it is with the resurrection of the body. Same way. He says, you're questioning, really, you're trying to stump us. You ever have somebody do that? They asked you, and I remember years ago, this question, how did the dinosaurs fit on the ark? Huh? And I remember this person asking me and looking at me and go, ha, I gotcha. You know, and then they did their little dance. And I did my little dance and I answered them. But it was that idea that we're going to get you in a corner to where you have to go, oh, you're right. It just isn't possible. Because it ultimately is an attack on God's character, who he is, and it, therefore an attack on the gospel, the message, the claim that God says, I sent my son, he came in human form, he was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead and conquered death. And the skeptic says, how in the world is that possible? In Acts, 26, I believe, Paul is addressing King Agrippa, and he looks at in this courtroom and he says, Is it really a strange thing for us to believe that God can raise people from the dead? Why would we doubt that? We have so much other evidence of God's power and who he is just looking around. And I'll just give you a couple of examples. Look at the power of God and look how it's displayed. Look in at the intentionality of what God is doing. So when God says, I will raise you from the dead just as I rose my son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, God can do it. And it's this display, it's this affirmation, it's a confirmation, it's the dot on the I that says God is limitless in his power. And that has huge ramifications for my life. and for yours. If God actually is without limit in his power and there's nothing he cannot do, I think it's intentional that God takes this step, this part of the gospel story, so that me as a believer, as a child of God, can regularly look back and say, wait a minute, what I'm walking through right now seems absolutely insurmountable. And I don't see an end. And I don't see God doing, being able to do anything. And then I can turn and I can look to the gospel and I can see the resurrection of the dead. And I can be brought back to the place I need to be that says, you know what, there's nothing God can't do. There's nothing he can't solve. There's no transformation that he cannot bring into someone's life, including my own. This was an attack on God's character. This was an attack on God's claim that he would raise the dead. How is that possible? Paul addresses how it's possible. He says it's possible. In a nutshell, he says it's through the power of God. And it's by his design. And what is planted, this body, we'll get into it more in a minute, but the seed is here, no pun intended. This body is planted. The new body that I will receive will not be like the old one. It will be different. So it doesn't matter if my body's burned up. It doesn't matter if my body is lost at sea. It doesn't matter if my body has been in the grave so long that it's turned back into dust. Because the new body is not going to look or be like the old one. And we'll see specifically what that is. Here in fact, let's look at that now. Under this point here of God's unlimitless power, his unlimited power. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, now look at the description here. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, physical of the earth, the physical realm, and it is raised a spiritual body. We go from perishable to imperishable. We go from decay, morally corrupt, physically limited, to imperishable, immortality, unceasing, literally incorruptible. It can't be corrupted anymore. This body is sown in dishonor. And it's just the word for just common. You know what? This body is common. I know I don't look like anybody, and you can all praise God for that, but it's common. It's just, it's flesh and blood. And it goes from being common and dishonor and all that comes with the curse of sin to glory, to splendor, to brightness, to honor. This body is sown in weakness, sickness, incapacity, illness, timidity, all the limitations that we have, and it's sown or it's raised in power, supernatural power. It's raised or it's sown. We go from natural, physical of this world to spiritual, having to do not with physical but with the supernatural. See, this whole picture is, and in studying this week, I found myself going, "Wow, this is like outside of the normal realm of thinking." I'm so physically bound. I'm so physically connected. I hear you with physical ears. I see you with physical eyes. I think with a physical head, a brain. I kick my toe and I feel physical pain and the weakness and I'm limited and I'm distracted and I'm hungry. I just live in this physical realm. And it's so outside of that to think about God's plans for me, for us, for his church, and the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead is not a common everyday experience. It is supernatural. It's outside of the daily realm. And Paul says it's only possible because of God's limitless power. If you're trying to figure it out in human power, stop. Not going to happen. You're going to try to explain it with science? You're not going to be able to. Because it roots back to God's limitless power. The resurrection affirms, it confirms the limitless power of God. We have a new body. The old body is what it is. The new body is one of imperishable, incorruptibility, glory, power, spiritual. I don't have time to go here, but let me give you a text. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. Read that when you get a chance. It speaks of the redemption of our body And that creation itself is waiting for the moment where these bodies are gone and the new resurrected bodies are in place. So what do I do with this? I want to do this morning, ask this question each time after each point. So let me ask it now. What do I do with this truth that the resurrection affirms God's limitless power? Do you know anyone that needs hope? Do you know anyone who needs their life to change? Honestly, who you work with, who you go to school with, who you see in your neighborhood, the parents you play soccer with, that you enter in baseball, the clerk at the grocery store, your family, your extended family. Do you know anyone that needs hope? Do you know anyone whose life needs to change? Then tell them. You tell them. See, the good news is not that sin has cursed us and we're doomed to this destiny of separation from God. That's not good news. You know what's good news? Is there a source of power? There is a source of power that can transform whatever it is that you're walking through. His power is limitless. You're not outside the curve. You're not too far gone. You're not too messed up. You haven't dug too deep of a hole. Tell them. Tell the people in your life, be a voice of hope. Be a voice of hope. I want to give you some words, and I want you to burn these into your brain, and I want you to never, ever, ever, ever let go of these words. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Do you hear his words? Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead. He was crucified and buried. And behold, check me out. I'm alive forever and ever. Nothing can defeat him. The greatest enemy that mankind has is death. And Jesus says, I beat it. I beat it. I was dead and I'm alive. I've conquered death. Nothing can touch me. I can handle your problems. I can walk through them with you. I can change your life. I can take you from death to life. Revelation 1:18, it should be tattooed on your forehead so when you look in the rearview mirror of your car, it will be right. Okay, make sure when you do that, guys, this week, tattoo it backwards. Get it somewhere so that you see it. He was dead and he's alive. His power is limitless. Verse 44. If there is a natural body, is there? Yeah, you're sitting in one, right? Or you're not sitting in one. How do I say that? You're residing in one? Do this. Everybody do that. Come on. What'd you just do? That's your body. That's your physical body. So we can answer the question, right? Is there a physical body? Yeah, we all got one, at least all that are here. If there's a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. See, that's Paul's logic, his argument. The Spirit is leading him to write this. He starts with something we can affirm. If there's a natural body, we all say, there is. Based on that, he now makes a statement that he's going to line up with the first one. And his argument is, if this is true, this is true. And we can already determine the first one is true, so he's asking us to believe the second one is also true based upon the argument of the first one. Follow me? If there's a natural body, we agree that there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, we can read in Genesis, quote, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is who? Jesus, through Paul's writings, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Jesus is the last Adam. Adam is who's the first Adam? Adam, thank you. The first Adam is Adam. That was a trick question. The last Adam is Jesus. The first man, Adam, became a living being. That is, he was created. He came into existence. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. This is the order of things. The first man was of the dust of the earth. He was created out of the dust of the earth. He did not evolve from some other life form or some other form of species. He was created by God, he and her, Adam and Eve, he was out of the dust, the woman from his rib. He was created out of this material, the dust of the earth. God made him. The second man was from heaven. He came from heaven. Verse 48. As was the earthly man, Adam, so are those who are of the earth. We share things in common with Adam, do we not? A long list of things. We even look similar to him, right? We have all the same basic parts. We have the same kind of appearance and a mind, a will, an intellect, a will, and a set of emotions. And we have a digestive system and different things like that. We share a lot in common with him. As is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. They share, the followers of Jesus, the redeemed, share a lot in common with Jesus because of their faith in him. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, we bear this likeness to Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood, the body that you now have, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot go into the next life. It cannot be a part of God's eternal kingdom in heaven in his presence. It can't. Yeah, amen to that, right? Look in the mirror and say, woo-hoo, second chance. Nor does the perishable, this that's going to die, has a time limit. It's cursed by sin. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Principle number two is this. The resurrection ensures the fulfillment of God's plans. See, God's plan before the foundation of the earth was to bring to himself, to redeem from those he created who fell under the curse of sin, to draw to himself, build for himself a people redeemed, set apart, to enjoy eternity with him in this kingdom that he's building. But this body that has been cursed by sin that began to die the very day I was born. You ever hold a baby and just you look, and it's like new. It, literally, it's new. But it's just, you look and you go, wow. And sometimes we go, remember when? You know, when I, well, it's, yeah. Some babies and I have about the same amount of hair. But remember, and my skin used to be soft, and, you know, and I, you ever watch one of my granddaughters just sticks her foot right in her mouth. Remember the days when you could bend like that? Those days are long gone. Because the moment I was born, this body began to age and it began to die. And it has a shelf life because of the curse of sin. It's not going to live forever, this body. It cannot inherit God's plans for a kingdom. So we got a problem. If God says, I've got this kingdom and I'm drawing people to myself, I want people to be rescued from sin, death, and hell. And I have this kingdom and I'm building for them to be with them for all eternity. To be close, to live in my presence. I'm excluded because I can't get there, and if I could get there, I couldn't live there because this body can't handle it. I can't even handle 105 degree temperature in August in Sacramento. You know, I can't. The resurrection of the dead ensures the fulfillment of God's plans. When he raises us from the dead, it creates this body that now can enjoy the very presence of God for all eternity. The sickness is gone. All the perishable stuff, the sickness, the disease, the weakness, all the things that were sown that we just read is all gone. And now I have a body that allows me to enjoy God's plans for his redeemed people. You know what this is about? This is about populating the kingdom of God. This is about fulfilling the plans that he has. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Here's a principle I think we jump over. It tells us that we're going to have a body like unto his, unto Jesus's. You know what's fun to do? Just to kind of dream a little bit? Go through your Bible and find passages that describe Jesus after he's resurrected. And you know what you're getting? You're getting a preview of you. We won't be God. There's only one God. And we're not going to become a God. We're not going to become Jesus. We become copies of him in his body. We receive that resurrection body. He is the first fruits of a great harvest. So when I read about the abilities of his body and what it can do, I can look at that and go, that's mine. That's my future. That's the fulfillment of God's plans in my life. The removal of disease, the removal of weakness, the removal of limitations, the removal of sin. And now I'll have a body, will have a body, that can fulfill, has the capacity to fulfill the wishes of the Spirit. Did you catch that? The Spirit of God, my own Spirit, says, let's do this, let's go there, let's accomplish this, because that's what God wants. My physical body will no longer limit me in that. Amen. Remember Paul saying the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? Remember Paul talking about Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, I still do, and the things that I know I should do, I don't do? See, my spirit is a new creation. God recreated me when I came to him in faith. I'm a new man. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm no longer trapped and enslaved to sin. But guess what? I still have a physical body that holds me back and slows me down and restricts me and just frustrates me on every level. Physically, mentally, as you can all attest to, spiritually. Anybody else frustrated that the Spirit speaks to you in your mind? You say, I know what's good, I know what God wants, and I want to be that, but my body is saying, no, I want to go do this, and I want to give in to that temptation, and I want to find pleasure that way. And your spirit is saying, no, that's wrong, that's destructive. But my body just doesn't shut off. It's still frustrating me. The resurrection affirms God's, it fulfills God's plans. It ensures that the plans that he has for us that are good will be fulfilled. I will be given this body that will no longer limit me and will have the capacity to act on the wishes of the Spirit. What my spirit, in conjunction with the Spirit of God, wants to be and to do, the body will no longer hold me back. I can go where I want, do it, no limitations. And I will experience God's full plan for his creation, for his people. Guys, that's powerful. I hope it gives us hope. I hope it gives us what we need to take the next step. What do I do with this? Well, number one is live like you know the future. Live like you know the end of the story. I think one of the biggest failures of the church today, in a general sense, across this planet, is we don't live based on what we know. It's not obvious to other people what we know, because it's not translating into how we act. We're not living like we know the end of the story. We're too often walking around going, oh, you know, life is hard and life is tough. And it is. So is mine sometimes. It is. It's frustrating. It's discouraging. It's hard. And so we walk around going, oh, life is hard. And people look at us and they go, well, you don't look any different. In fact, you look worse than the rest of us. Because we're counting on, you know, Mitt Romney. We're counting on Barack Obama. We're counting on the Republicans. We're counting on government. We're counting on this degree, this education. We're counting on, you know, they're looking to something. They have hope of some sort sometimes. And those of us that have hope, we know the truth. We recognize who God is and what he's done for us. We walk around like it's not true. Live like you know the end of the story. Give yourself to what really matters. Live like you believe God will fulfill his plans. Let it show in what you do and what you say and what you do with your time and your money. And invest in God's kingdom. If we believe God's kingdom is coming and that it's sure because the resurrection makes it possible for me to spend eternity with him, I recognize this body can't make it, but I know there's a new body that's going to enable me to experience that, then shouldn't I be investing in that kingdom where I'm going to spend eternity and stop investing in this kingdom, in this life? Verse 51. Verse 51, listen, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. I love this. He's going to point to the moment now and tell us what it's going to be like when this is all going to happen. But you know, I want to just stand with Paul, which would be totally cool, huh, if Paul was here. I think he'd probably be real short. But you know, Paul be standing there, and I'd stand here and I'd say, Paul, I'm with Paul, that there's still mystery to this. There's still mystery to this. There's mystery to God. And the thing that I want us to take from that I think is important is that it reminds us that God is bigger than we are. And we need to remember that. We need to live there. Do you know why we need to live there? Because in any given day, I come to the end of my resources. I come to the end of my capacity. This week, we had a refrigerator problem. I spent 2 or 3 days dealing with people on the phone, and I came to the end of my resources. I came to a moment, my family can attest to it, that I'm back and forth with these two companies, and it was... And I just wanted to do something wrong. I wanted to say something wrong. I wanted to break something. I wanted to hurt somebody. I don't know. I was at the end of my capacity. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't make it what I wanted it to be. I couldn't resolve it. I was at the end of my ability, my capacity. And in that moment, what God did for me and protected me from doing something that I would later have to confess is he prompted me just to walk. So I'm walking in circles. And in those moments, I'm brought back to God is bigger than me. See, God is not limited in the way that I am. I need to remember that God is still a mystery. He's bigger than me. He has resources and he has parts of him that I don't yet understand or haven't seen. And that builds my faith when God says, I'm going to resurrect you from the dead one day and give you this body that is so unlike what you have now. And part of me gets really excited, but then another part of me is skeptical. Well, how's that going to happen? How's that possible? It's possible because of who God is. And he's big. He's a mystery. He says, I tell you a mystery. This is just beyond us in many ways, but let me give you what I have. We will not all sleep. We will not all die. Sometime in the future, Paul says, and we're waiting for it still, could be very, very close. There's a moment where all this comes into place, this step of his plan, and Christ returns. And when that happens, there'll be living people. Not everybody will die. Not everybody will sleep. But we will all be changed. Whether we've already died or we're living, all those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ through the past history of mankind right up to the present, everyone will be changed. Changed from what? Changed from this, or the dust in the earth, or the scattered bones on the bottom of the ocean, to this new resurrected glorified body. We're all going to be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when that moment happens, for the trumpet will sound this call from heaven, the dead, all who've died before that point in Christ will be raised imperishable. They'll be raised in this new, see the imagery there is what he used before, this new body. We will be changed. That in and of itself is worth gathering together this morning to know that this is not who I'm stuck being for all eternity. Anyone else with me on that? And I'm not ragging on God's creation. He did a great job. He has a sense of humor, but he did a great job in his creation. But you know what? I don't want to be like this forever. I don't want to be in this body that limits me forever. I want to be in it as long as he deems necessary, and then he takes me or he comes back, and then we're changed. We're changed. We're changed from the old to the new. We're given this new body. We all will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself, must put on the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When this happens, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the new body has been given, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. Victory what? Victory over death. Victory over sin. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. So here's the third point. The resurrection changes our destiny from death to life. It changes our destiny from death to life. The death of sting, the sting of death is sin. You know what makes death so painful? You know what the sting of it is? The power comes from the law. He says the law is what reveals our guilt, right? It shows me that I'm guilty. The sting that comes with death through sin is that we brought this on ourselves. It's no one's fault but our own. Do we get that? It's not God's fault. It's our fault as a creation, as a created group of people. We brought it on ourselves. Adam and Eve, representative of all of us, we're all in the same boat. And that's what stings, is that we got ourselves in this mess. Guys, let me just talk to the guys for a minute. Ever do that? You just make a decision or you do something, you buy a car, you do something, I don't know, you do something, and then you regret it? How painful is that part that goes, this was my own stupid fault? My wife has this thing called man pain. You know what man pain is? Man pain is pain that I endure because I do something stupid because I'm a guy. I try to lift something. I try to jump off a roof. I try to climb a tree. I try to do something. I stick my finger in the light socket to see if it works. Some dumb thing that I do. And the worst part of it is not the physical pain. The worst part of it is facing my wife going, you did this. I told you. The sting is that we brought this on ourselves. And he says, this is what we face. This is what we're looking at. But through the resurrection, God changes all of that. From death to life. It's in the resurrection that we're changed. A new body, a new freedom, no more fear, no more disease, no more sickness, no more limitations. A freedom like we've never known before. And because of that, the change is this. The possibility of a oneness with Jesus that we've never yet experienced. To be in his presence, to look at him in the eye, to be there, to understand him for all that he is, to see him and know him, to fall at his feet, to feel his touch. You ever thought about that? What it'll be like to have Jesus, the eternal creator, put his hand on your shoulder and have a body that can be there and can respond to that and feel that, sense that? A oneness like we've never known before. That's the change. That's the change that comes. Let me give you some verses. I can't read them. Hebrews 1, verses 10 to 12. And I encourage you to write these down and read these, maybe in your Bible reading this week as you spend time with God. Hebrews 1, 10 to 12. Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. God's promise to set us free from the mountain on Zion, from Golgotha. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. And then one that we're probably familiar with, but we need to read it all the time. In fact, we're told to encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. What do I do with this? I let go. I let go of being in control of my own life, and I find the life that God has for me. If you want to find your life, you give it up. You want to hang on to your life, do it your own way, you're going to lose it. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Let go of control. Find the life God has for you. Stop living in fear. If you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear. Your destiny has been changed from death to life. There's nothing left to fear. All the enemies have been conquered. And then celebrate that. Celebrate your destiny in Jesus Christ and what you have. Lift your eyes up off of the daily circumstances and onto your destiny that you have in Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse. And we'll close with this last verse, verse 58. Therefore, and I really believe this goes back to the whole chapter, this whole discussion on the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, the immortal, the confidence, and now really he's going to emphasize the determination that he wants his church to have. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Based upon this truth, hold your ground. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know, you see the confidence? Do you see the determination? You know, gnosko, it's knowledge by experience. You know that your labor, you're not going to like this. This word labor here is translated other places in the English as beating. Who said amen? Who said amen? You know, this is tough. This is not, hey, let's go to Disneyland and live for Jesus. Your work, your labor, sometimes it's translated your beating, the price you have to pay, is never in vain. It's never worthless. Your labor in the Lord is never vain. So let me close with this, the last principle. The resurrection challenges our commitment to the gospel. It really does challenge our commitment to the gospel. Are we living out the gospel? Are we willing to be unmovable and not, the first word there where he says, stand firm, it says literally don't walk away, don't drift away. The second one, let nothing move you, is the same word, but it's saying don't let anybody or anything move you away from that. From your commitment to live out the gospel, for the world to see the gospel in you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, God tells us, that he's going to use the difficulties of this life and the challenges that we face to strengthen us, to build our determination and our faith, to live out the gospel for him. What do I do with this? We're going to respond this morning in the way that is most appropriate. We're going to respond to his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. So let me challenge you as we move into this time of responding. What do I do with this? It's this, don't turn aside. Don't move away from what God has called you to be as his child, to live out the gospel where he's placed you so that people can see him in you and in me. Don't turn aside. Say it this way. Don't let anything or anyone turn you aside. Don't you decide to give up because of what you have in Christ through the resurrection. And don't let anyone or anything or any circumstance discourage you or turn you away, turn you aside from your commitment to live out the gospel so that people would see Jesus. Let's say it this way. Labor, work, serve. That's what it looks like to be a determined church, to be a determined follower of Jesus. It's work. It's every day. It's serving. It's working. It's doing the work that God's called me to do and to be in the place that he's put me. And I do it day after day, day after day. Jesus gave his life. He gave his life for the kingdom, for these plans, for these purposes. What will I give? What will I give? Join me in prayer, please, as we prepare our hearts for responding to those questions. Father, I thank you this morning for the resurrection and all that it implies for me and for all those who love you, all those who have put their faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, all those who have turned away from sin and turned to him in faith. Confessed him as Lord, believing in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. To all those who are saved and rescued by your grace, thank you for all that it means for us. I pray that it would be a moment of celebration, a moment of rejoicing in what we have in you, but Father, quickly move us to a place of conviction and exhortation and recognition of what responsibility we have now to live that out for the world to see. God, capture our hearts in this moment. I pray that you will draw us to yourself and do your work in us. In Jesus' name.